peace and love, peace and love.
Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
My mom always said, life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're gonna get.
You know what I am? I'm a housewife that figured it out.
Wow, 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 wow!
And now, here's the host of Good Things Radio, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Good Things Radio, episode number 114. So glad you're here. My name is Brooke Taylor, a housewife who has not figured it out, but that's not going to stop me from tackling some pretty serious civic social issues. Yes, we are today on the show. My dear friend, sister in Christ, Pastor Linda Isaiah will be with me, is with me in studio today. Welcome, Linda.
Thank you. Thank you.
And we're going to be talking about, I feel like taking a submarine down below the surface to do an exploratory dive into the hearts of our country at the moment and see what we can find. And we are going to be sharing honestly, sincerely, which we always do.
We do.
But especially about some of the issues of our day. Plus a big giveaway. We had a book, the authors, Michelle Fainley and Emily Geminet, and the Friendship Project on episode 113. And we now have a winner. So we're going to announce that at the end of the show. And a lot to get to today. So
yes.
Let's begin in prayer, if you join me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the sign by which we are marked and sealed and saved. Heavenly Father, God of all, God of the Jews and the Gentiles, slaves and freemen, you are our good Father, our Master, and our Maker. We pray, Lord, that we will walk in the light as children of the day. Open our eyes to see you and our brothers and sisters. Open our ears to hear your words. Give us courage to stand up to truth and your heart of mercy. In Jesus' name, we call you Abba, Daddy, Father. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, my dear spiritual sister, friend of the show, Pastor Linda Isaiah, is joining me today. And Linda, in the summer of 2017, it was actually just a month or two ago, we heard the call from the Holy Spirit to unite in a ministry capacity. We've done it before. We're doing it again. But in this particular instance, your church, which is a predominantly Black church in downtown Akron, Ohio, my church community, consisting of primarily white, in both cases women, since this was a ladies' event, got together, and we talked about this event at length on the program, the aftermath, the powerful experience it was. We did an evening at Walsh University, not just the message and the music, which was fantastic, yeah, but the intentional discipleship, and I dare say, woven in there, racial reconciliation.
Yeah.
Which is something that's been on your heart. It's been conversations we've gone back to over the years. And then one week after that was the major and deadly at that violent protest that broke out in Charlottesville, Virginia. And then from that time on, it seems like there's been an intensifying tension when it comes to civil rights, protests, of course, what's going on in the NFL. So I want to start with that. And to just lay it out there in all honesty, and familiar listeners of the show will know that this is not a new preface, because I talk about this all the time, that when it comes to some of the social issues, my tendency is I want to go into the church and I want to pray before the cross. I don't want to be out on the street holding signs.
Right.
I want to go in silently into my inner room and I want to pray. I have so much as a mom. And for many years, I dedicated my life in media to being on the pulse of what was going on. But right now, I'm called to the vocation of wife and mom. So I often don't feel equipped to weigh in on some of these topics, even though I am an informed and educated and faithful Christian. And I feel like it's part of our civic duty to be engaged citizens.
Yes.
But it's not always fun or easy, but today we are going to go there. And so I want to kind of go back a little bit and look at a timeline. I pulled up that on August 14th, August 20th, Colin Kaepernick goes unnoticed. He was sitting during the national anthem and made headlines after the fact because a reporter snapped a picture in the 49ers uniform. It was a preseason game, but he was sitting during the anthem. And when he was asked about it, this was the first thing he said. A quote, he said, "I'm not going to stand up to show pride in a flag for a country that oppresses Black people and people of color. To me, this is bigger than football. It would be selfish on my part to look the other way. These are bodies. They're in the street and they're people dying, getting paid leave and getting away with murder." And so that was last season, and he obviously, throughout the season, as we know, we all followed, and there were different reactions to that. Some fans burned jerseys.
Right.
There was a lot of discourse online, and I'm sure in families and everything else. And then this year, other teams, other sports, the Celtics, the Knicks, numerous NFL teams, soccer, college football, high school, even peewee, I saw a headline recently, football, have since followed suit and talked about this. And you and I have kind of skirted around the edges a little bit, and we always pray for each other. That's where we always come back to the center.
Right.
And how we feel in our families and conversations with our friends, we haven't really talked about at length.
No.
So we want to do that today.
Yeah, we're going to. We are going to cautiously, and I have to say I have some apprehension about this, come from and where I stand. I'm not speaking for all African Americans or all Black women or all Black Christians. I'm just, this is Linda talking, my heart.
And this is Brooke talking.
And it's Brooke talking. And I think that's the beauty of our relationship, and that we just speak from where we're at, and because we can't speak from where anybody else is at.
That's true. But being said, you do, as do I, and all of us, I think, with the world being so small and exposed through social media, have an opportunity to hear the hearts of so many.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do.
And I find it interesting because you and I were voxering about this a little bit.
Yes.
And there was a point where you said, thank you. Thank you for letting me be a soft place to land. And there were tears in your voice.
Yeah.
And I left a message for my friend Vicky, who's a police officer. She's a law enforcement officer. And I said, I just want your heart on this matter. And as we bring this out into the light, what is it that you want everybody to know about you as a woman, as a mom, as a Christian, and as a police officer? Do you feel your voice is being heard? And there were tears in her voice.
Wow.
And it just brought me back to that we are all one. We are many parts of one body.
Yes.
And some of us feel, many of us feel unappreciated.
Yeah.
Unheard.
Yeah.
And this is the platform for that. So we know that it's emotional.
Yeah.
And we've prayed, and I think that's always the most important covering.
Yes.
Lord, give us the eyes and ears and the heart.
Yes.
And now your voice. And so I guess your thoughts as you've processed this.
It is a matter of the heart. That is one thing I have come to the conclusion. When I think about what's going on, and it's so much. So I don't know where we're going to go, but I do know that there are biases that are there, and when they're unconscious biases, and I spoke about this at St. Paul, the eve of the election.
Yes.
Conscious and unconscious bias. And because the biases are unconscious, people don't even realize what they're saying and what their reaction is, and that perhaps there is racism or prejudice against one group or another, be it the police, be it African-American, be it American Indians. And I say American Indians because I always think about Angela, and my heart always breaks for, I can't remember Angela's last name.
Angela Belts.
Belts.
Angela
and
is
Columbus.
A veteran.
Yes, she's
a
veteran.
Her children are in the armed services as well as a retreatant of ours at
Arise. Yes, she is. So my heart breaks because everybody has a point of view, but you have to be aware and ask God to show you. It's a hard thing. Your biases towards different groups of people. We all have them. And when we don't deal with it and we don't face it, then it does come out. Before we know it, we react. I know I do. Because there's certain places I won't shop because I don't like the ethnicity of the people. And I'm not going to say. Because I'm just not going to shop there. And I have become aware of that. And God has had to look at Linda's heart and say, that's ugly. They're here. They're Americans. They pay taxes like you do. So I think we have to be aware of our biases.
Okay. So
does that make sense?
It does make sense. But the way in which that's expressed is the point I think we're dealing with now, because I think of any common sense, decency, logic would say a peaceful protest is absolutely the best way to start in terms of advancing a dialogue, not a violent protest, not one laced with profanity, but one that begins with peace. And so one side, the kneelers, I'll say, obviously we know that the issue it comes down to is this the most respectful way to voice your thought? Is this helping anyone, or is it just creating more of a division, more contention, more of a narrative that is unhelpful And that's where I think the passions really begin to escalate.
Right. Well, you know, and I got to go back because I would, if I didn't, I my conscience wouldn't let me just sit here. But this all, after the Colin Kaepernick thing, you know, it was kind of all low grade under the, you know, you saw a few people standing, a few people sitting. It came up, but it wasn't, you know, as prominent as it now. But right. After Saturday, when President Trump, and I do call him President Trump, I don't call him 45 and all of that. I respect the position and the authority that he has, regardless to whatever decision he makes, because for me, the bottom line is he's got to answer to God first before he ever answers to me for whatever decision, whatever comes out of his mouth. But when he referred to the NFL players as SOBs, I think, I know that that was so offensive to so many of them who are already millionaires, who give so much to the community. They give their time, their money. And I'm thinking, and they also have relatives who are in the armed services. You know they have to. And then from that, everything has gotten agitated. And let me say this while it's on my mind, everybody. When I think of somebody kneeling, I see that as a position of grace. I never viewed it as being negative. When Tim Tebow kneeled, he would kneel and pray.
Yes, but it wasn't during the anthem. And I wouldn't probably think it would be disrespectful either, except when I heard the quote, I felt like it was a slight against law enforcement officers. And it was, I felt like a heart of anger, which that's how he feels. So I don't want to say you don't have a right to be angry. He sees,
who is this?
And he, Colin Kaepernick.
Oh, yes.
And
yes,
that
yes.
initial quote of why he
yes,
was doing it.
Yes, yes, yes.
And in Black Lives Matter, we all know that our country needs to continue to have reconciliation and respect and dignity.
And bridge.
At all
bridge
stages.
The gap. Yes.
But I think that is where it's getting lost. I wanted to read something that I pulled up from, it's the Secretary of State of Kansas.
Okay.
His name is Chris Kobach. He's the Secretary of State of Kansas. He wrote an article. It gained some traction. And he's talking about why. Is this action offensive? Is kneeling during the anthem offensive? Or is it something that this is our right, that veterans have fought and died for, that we can do that? Mm-hmm. And so as he breaks it down and tries to put the philosopher hat on, this is what he says. He says, the national anthem stands for three things. One, the bravery of the American soldiers at Fort McHenry. Two, giving thanks to God for the miraculous victory. The fourth verse makes that clear. And three, America is itself. Presumably, they are using the national anthem as a symbol representing the third, our country itself, and protesting where we are. But how can the NFL players disrespect the very country that gives them the opportunity to earn 7 or 8 figure salaries for playing a game they enjoy? There's no other place on earth they can become such role models just by playing American football. And there's no other place on earth that so thoroughly investigates and holds accountable officers in cases where an officer actually does something wrong. It's a problem we all want solved. There are better ways to protest than by taking a knee during a time universally reserved for solemn respect. They should be celebrating the American Constitution, the American system, not disrespecting it. If they want to protest incidents of police shootings, they should wear symbolic armbands naming the victims or put stickers on their warm-up gear on the sidelines. That would be more specific and wouldn't disrespect. Oh, and that's where the article ends, because that's all I pasted into here,
my
spot. But I think the point being that as Pope John Paul II called our lives a cosmic drama. You look at life as a play, and I don't mean that in a superficial way, but I mean we are all parts of a body. We play a role, and things play out, not just in our little world, but in the world. And we might think that what we do doesn't have an impact on the rest of the globe, but it does. It has an impact on generations that come after us, our society. And so I was thinking about all characters in this. I'm thinking about the young man who has worked hard, who has gotten to this place, who says, I want to do something. I want to stand for something. And he kneels, and he does it in solidarity with his team or because of stories that he's heard, experiences where he's been personally profiled. Mm-hmm. And this is a way to give a voice to something greater than him. Mm-hmm. I think about those who are deployed and away from their family, and they can't wait to turn the TV on and catch a football game and get a taste of home. And when they turn it on, they see their players kneeling for the flag that right now they're risking their lives to defend. Mm-hmm. I think about about the security guards that are there guarding these guys. And they're like, well, shoot, they're kneeling. They don't appreciate what I'm doing. I think about you. I think about my friend Vicky. And so somewhere in all of that,
somewhere
in all of that lies a place we can move forward.
Right. Right.
So
I don't know, Brooke. I don't have all the answers. I do know that on the flip side of that, we're dealing with systemic racism and injustice. When you see Walter Scott shot in the back and the man who shot him walks away and is acquitted. And you see I can't remember the young man that was in Cincinnati who was shot in his car, didn't have a gun, his 4-year-old in the back seat. And when you see
Trayvon Martin case in Cleveland has made international news.
Exactly. So when you go back, and that's where we started at with Colin Kaepernick, that's what he was protesting. But however, I think sometimes even in his language, there's some anger. Protest has to be peaceful. My question is, who determines what peaceful protest is for anybody across the board? Okay. Now, if these guys were out looting and turning cars over and over there, then we would say they were thugs. But because they chose to kneel, the reason it looks like racism is because 70% of the NFL are African Americans. I found that out. I listened to Bob Costa, if anybody watched his commentary, and it was very, very good. And I thought what he said was really balanced. There is somewhere across the board some kind of medium, and I pray that we're able, because it is about the heart. And when I think about kneeling, I think about kneeling at the foot of Christ. I'm going to be honest with you.
Yeah.
And I've been to football games, and I've been to NFL games. And when they played the national anthem, when I thought about it this morning, I look around, half the people were standing there drinking beer. They're not even singing or doing anything.
Well, then that begs the question, does it desensitize? So does it desensitize us then?
It's never been an issue before. I heard a man say the other day on the radio, he said, you know what we do with the flag? Some of us blow our nose. We have hankies with the flag. We wear them on our heads. We got a scarf with the flag. We got swimsuits with the flag. We do everything with the flag. And it seems to be okay, but when someone kneels and they did it in a peaceful protest, and I'm not saying that's right. I'm not saying if I would do it. All I'm saying is this is a time in our history in America when we need to wake up and we need to look at what's going on.
I had pulled up a quote to Marshawn. Let me see if I can find it here.
Marshawn Lynch?
Yes. And he said...
he's interesting.
This is what he said.
What did he say?
He was asked about it, and he said he would rather see Kaepernick take a knee than stand up, put his hands up, and get murdered. Now, I don't think that's fair, Linda. Guess what? There's more white people that are killed by cops, actually. And so it's hard because you do take it personally. We all take it personally.
Sure we do. But you know what? Let me say something about Marshawn Lynch. One of the reasons they said Jesse Jackson could not ever be the president is because he was angry. And that's why Barack Obama became president, because he wasn't as angry. When you're angry like that, and I'm sure his anger comes out of injustice and what he's experienced as a black man. However, every white police officer is not a murderer or trying to murder a black man. I don't believe that. I believe most people are decent. I really do. But when you have unconscious biases that you've not dealt with and you're afraid and you have conflict with someone, then I believe when they say they feared for their life, I believe they are afraid for their life. Don't get me wrong. I'm not the person that believes that white police officers are out to get me.
I really appreciate what you said about anger, because I think similarly, people do see that about Trump. I see that about him. That was one of the things during his candidacy that I struggled with, because he was the one that he doesn't seem very presidential.
Right. I mean, thank you, Brooke, for saying that. And I say thank you on the air to all the listeners, but white specifically, because whites don't seem to stand up, and they don't say, especially evangelical whites, and I know you're not evangelical, you're Catholic, but they don't seem to stand up and say, that's wrong. I'm not asking you to denounce your political stand. I'm just say that's wrong. He's wrong in calling anybody an SOB.
Well, I agree.
I mean, it's just wrong. You don't talk to people. That's civility. I just went to a Love Akron breakfast yesterday at John S. Knight. It was 650 people there, and their theme was civility. And they had a white police officer and a black boy out of a neighborhood in Michigan. And the white police officer set this black boy up, lied in court, and sent him to prison for 10 years. These two have reunited, wrote a book on conviction, and they're bridging the gap. Mm. And they're talking about the differences in their culture, but yet how to come together. That's what we need. And they're Christians because they know their first need needs to be at the foot of the cross.
Ding, 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 ding. Ding, ding, ding. That's the light bulb. You know why?
That's it.
Because so many people who are at varying degrees, we'll say on the spectrum of faith, that might not go to church regularly or read their Bible all the time, very often they put either sport or politics as their religion.
Yeah.
And so I did see with President Obama, you know, you and I have talked about it, how I feel about the life issue, being pro-life, that will always be.
Right.
And that
and
wasn't
I feel
an
the
issue.
Same way.
But that was an issue I prayed, and I still do, for all leaders, all people.
Yeah.
But I did see people that I felt like wanted to support and defend President Obama at all costs.
Yes.
Because that was their religion.
Because he was black.
He's a black president.
That's right.
And now you're seeing it on the other side. With what'd you say?
I saw him too. And I'm like, because I was turning.
But to be real.
I was turning over in my spirit about President Obama. I can say it openly. I don't believe in abortion. I'm not Catholic, but I don't believe in abortion. And I don't believe in same-sex marriages and all that. I don't believe in all that. Okay? I don't have no problem saying it. So when he did all that, I just said, Lord, have mercy. Just pray for him. I wanted him to know Jesus. I want him to be saved. I want his family to be saved. I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying that is not what I saw. And I didn't have a problem speaking out about it as a black woman. And I said it on stage. Whites have to speak out about this crazy behavior of President Trump. That's divisive.
Right. But the other thing, too, is the protest then. The protest shouldn't be against the president.
No, it should not.
As much as what can we do? And that's where we need to park is where do we go from here? If there is mutual love, and I believe that, that's why I love our country so much. We are a dysfunctional, crazy family.
I love it. I love it.
But
I love the freedom.
Yes.
You should have the freedom to protest. How you protest is another thing. Everybody's going, and you know what, the bottom line.
And I can choose to not watch the NFL, which I haven't for a long time anyway.
You can choose not to. Right. I watch it. I love NFL football. We're football people. I'll continue to watch it.
Yeah.
But the bottom line is, one of the bottom lines, there are many bottom lines. But as I was reading in 1 Corinthians 13, it said, love is patient, love is kind, love is this, love doesn't take a wrong, suffer. It goes all about love. And then the last verse, it says, what lies most, to say there, you have faith, you have hope, but the greatest of these is love. And one of the things we do not do well toward our brothers is we do not love well. Because if we loved well, they could have the dialogue we're having where you can say, I don't like that, Linda. I didn't approve of that. I don't think that was right. And I can say, Brew, well, I didn't like that either. But yet we're not arguing and debating. We're just saying and hearing each other. So I look at the protest, and I'll be honest with y'all, I want it to go away. I just want everything to be right. But that's not the reality of what's going to happen here. I did like what Jerry Jones did with the Dallas Cowboys. They did take a knee before the anthem, and then they stood and were arm in arm through the anthem. They didn't put their hands over their heart. Some of them didn't sing, but still, that's what he asked them to do. I thought that worked well. I thought it was appropriate, but I don't think that the president of the United States can tell people what to do in terms of protest, that is disrespectful.
I think because he's feeling it is unpatriotic and
that's what he's feeling.
It's not helping our country. Right. It's making it. So I think I can't get in his head, but that's how I feel.
I believe that that's what people are responding to, that it's not patriotic. But these men are talking about an injustice, a systemic racism of what they've been through in their life. And there's some other people.
But also, about they've got so many blessings. We all do. One of the greatest honors was to be invited, welcomed into your church. And to see, it happened to be at graduation time, to see hope and future, Jeremiah 29:11, of these young people, and loving them loving them, praying for them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for where they're going. I think part of it, too, though, comes down to trust. I've had racial remarks and looks.
I'm sure you
and
have.
People assuming things about me.
I'm sure you
And have. So I think it comes down to, I'm going to trust what you tell me
right.
is true.
And it's through talking about it. And this is what needs to happen across the board.
And you talk about grief. It is a bit of a grief recovery exercise for us as a nation.
It is. It's sad. It's sad. I've lost sleep over it. I've cried over it. I've cried out to God about it. At this event, I went to yesterday, Love Akron. They challenged you to find someone that you can have coffee with, spend time with, get to know. Trust was one of the words. And talk. And talk and talk, not as a project, but as a relationship.
Right.
And the only way we're going to move, and I challenge the listeners, don't take what you think and what you see and what you read and sit on that. Get up, go find somebody different than you, a different color than you, and be intentional as we're doing. Our relationship didn't start out that way. It just is. God's allowed it. We did it at Walsh College, and I have something on October 14th where I'm inviting the ladies to come to because we're trying to have a bridge and a conversation and be intentional to hear you and you hear me. If we could get the owners, NFL players, if President Trump would stop tweeting, y'all... Tell y'all's president stop all that tweeting. He stopped tweeting stuff and being divisive. And listen and enter into the lives
and that comes
of
back
somebody
to
else. We got to pray about that
for good
as a
leaders,
nation.
Good leadership.
Good
and the transformation of leaders.
That leadership. Somebody in the NFL will step out and say, let's go to the White House. Let's take some players who don't want to go. Let's go. Let's go to the White House, Stephen Curry. Stephen Curry said he's not going to the White House. And the president said to him, well, you can't come.
Well,
I just said.
Come on.
Okay.
But it's across the board. I feel
side playing football. I'm taking my ball home because you threw it over my head. Okay, come on.
I'm trying to find this quote here because to that point, I thought it was really good. I have so many just different nuggets here that I've dropped in. One of them was Iman Shumpert. He plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers.
Oh, yeah.
He was and
Iman has something to say with that hair.
Yeah.
On top of his hair.
That hair. He had said, this is what he said. He announced last year that for every steal he makes, he will donate money to organizations that aim to improve the struggle between the badge and the citizen. While showing support for Kaepernick, he also noted he would not be kneeling during the national anthem, saying, I no longer believe taking a knee is the answer. Instead, he wanted to give money to organizations that aim, which sounds like exactly what this event was, that you went in to build bridges, bonds, relationship, trust.
Yes. And I don't know if you read Catherine.
One of our Arise attendees, faithful listener, friend of the show.
Outstanding. Mm-hmm. I read it and she sent it to the plain dealer. I thought it said so much of what we're saying in terms of the protest is like Rosa Parks not getting off the bus, not giving her seat up to.
I have to be honest. I really have been thinking about that because I thought Rosa Parks, this was a different time.
Yes, it was a different time.
African Americans were deeply oppressed, mistreated, and she did that at the risk of her life. Now, I'm not saying that that's not the case now.
I understand what you're
saying. But there have been so many tremendous strides. And I feel like we have to acknowledge that as well. The Lord has been faithful in moving hearts, in changing understandings. Even when I was a little girl, there would be talk if there was like a black and white husband and wife. That's not even an issue today, I don't think. Is it an issue?
Well, it is an issue, but it's underlined.
Okay.
They just don't say anything out loud anymore.
It's just under the breath.
Yes, under the breath. Even though now people are the fire chief in Pittsburgh called Mike Tomlin, N-I-G-G-R. You know,
But black people say it too,
yes,
Linda.
Well, we do, but it's just like you say things in your culture with your family that you would not say to me because it's your own code.
I don't think anyone should say it. Do you?
I don't like the no. I hate the word.
Do you think it's okay?
No, I don't like the word. But I have seven brothers. Now, Do my brothers say it? A couple of them might, but they don't say it openly.
But it's a rap culture too.
Yes, like it's just kind of said. Culture.
Like to be honest, women say that sometimes about the B word.
Yeah, I don't like that. Either. I don't like none of it. And I don't like any of it. And I don't say it. And I have conversation with my dear husband about it. But his take is, I'm raising a black boy. Okay? And the world is going to view him a certain way. I don't care how successful he is. I don't care how much money he has. There are certain people who are going to view him a certain way. And I don't want him stunned and brokenhearted because they call him the N-word. So I understand what he says. I don't necessarily agree with that, but he's a man and he's raising a boy. And now, speaking of all we're talking about the racism and the shootings, I can remember speaking at Laura's house up in Cleveland, and the question was asked me, what do you tell your son? Now, my son is biracial. His mother's white, and that's a whole nother story for those who don't know my story.
Yeah.
And he's big. And I said, I tell him, we teach him, because he's got a mouth on him. He's this generation, they're not like we are. They just say it and they move on. They figure, what's your problem?
You got that right.
Right. But we're trying to teach him, when the police come up, you are to do what they ask you to do. And there's no guarantee that you won't lose your life.
Wait a second.
Yeah.
Really? Do you feel
Absolutely.
That?
Absolutely. Because there have been men who have been murdered who did nothing. There was one man that was shot up. They asked him to get his insurance, and he went to get it, and the police officer shot him. And he said, why did you shoot me? You told me to get... He said, well, I thought you were going for a gun. He said, you told me to get my insurance.
I know there was an autistic, I think, about, you know, because Carolina's nonverbal.
Yes.
And there are variables that law enforcement officers can't know.
No.
They can't know.
He was autistic. He had his caseworker with him, right?
That one, yeah.
And the caseworker was sitting on the ground with his hands up. They thought something else was going on. They have to make quick decisions. They had an assimilator come to the church with, they had black boys that were in confrontation with police, and to have them choose how they would respond.
Okay.
They responded the same way as the white police officer. They shot and killed somebody. And my pastor was trying to say, can you see the place that police officers have to stand and the judgment they have to make? So
right.
It's both and, it's not either or. And you're right, it goes back to the heart. It goes back to the cross. It goes back to love, and it goes back to listening.
Yes, and daily. And examining our hearts, probing our hearts. Yeah. You talked a little bit about the generational thing, you raising a son now and where we are. And every generation changes, and there's different nuances and climates. And yesterday you mentioned a little bit about your own history, your family, your origin, and going back through time. When this all happened with Charlottesville, you left me a message and you said, I'm sick. I'm physically sick.
I was ill.
And I really was impacted by that.
I was
because
sick.
I think for any of us, we are the kind of the matriarch mother heart.
Yeah.
Anytime we see people and we see a wound in our country, it makes us sad.
It's sad.
And of course, there are varying degrees of angry, injustice, prayerful, hopeful. But
right.
I think that's probably for a lot of us. It's just we want it to go away, like you said.
We do.
So as you examine your past, where you came from and where you're going, what do you feel as you see where we are today and your hope and prayer? I know you said was it Alabama? There's relatives, there's family.
Oh, yeah. I have family down there.
There's a slave history.
Yeah, a slave history. My great-grandparents were slaves. My father and mother were sharecroppers, and they would get on a truck, and go up the East Coast and pick cotton and pick fruit, and that's how they lived. And so my dad brought us out of Alabama to save our lives. And as much as I've been negative about him in my life, he saved our lives.
Because
if we had a hard life. And if we had stayed, my father would probably be dead because wouldn't take anything. Okay. And so coming to Ohio was a better life for us. It gave us an opportunity. And we lived in a basically all white neighborhood. He gave us the best that he could give us with what he could. He had second grade education. My mother had an eighth grade education because my dad had to pick cotton in order to take care of his family. He was going to school and they said, you can't go to school. You're going to have to work. And so we have come. We have made strides. You're exactly right. We have made some strides. We're not where we used to be, But there, we've still got some places to go. The only way we're going to get there is how we got there before. We have to have conversation about it. We need some people who are going to rise up in authority to say, let's sit down across the table, just like we are. Maybe it's not going to be anybody. Maybe it's going to be me and Brooke Taylor in our corner at St. Paul, at Walsh College, at the Hope Center, talking, laughing, having real conversation. But I know that the scripture says, and I'm a God-fearing woman, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, it didn't say black people, white people, Hispanic people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal the land. The only way healing is going to come in America is it comes through our hearts and us seeking God. Our biases, our opinions, our thoughts about the flag, our thoughts about military, one way or the other, our first responsibility is to seek God and say, God, let's be at the foot of his, at the cross first. Let's be at the cross first. And I even wonder about, out of all the men in the NFL, all the people who are in politics, how many know the Lord? I don't know what they're praying, but somebody's praying. So we have to get a conversation. I don't know where we're going to go with this. And I just pray. And you're right. I was sick of when I was away.
You were, in Sawmill Creek.
Sawmill Creek. And yeah. I turned the TV on. I'm like, what in the world? I've never seen that kind of hatred. My mom and dad did.
But you know that in this world, there is darkness. There will always be.
Always
until
be.
The Lord comes back
until
again.
The Lord.
And I know that people who work in law enforcement and emergency rooms kind of are just never surprised. And I feel that way about working in news for a little while. And, you know, before that, general media, it's like, oh, God, only you, through your mercy, through your unending mercy, can save us.
We need you.
And
we're destroying ourselves.
Yeah, we're destroying our own selves.
Our own selves.
And it's the poverty of the soul.
Yes.
It really is. And Mother Teresa talked about that. So we see that. And so when I saw that, I was shaking my head. I was sad, but I wasn't surprised.
Yeah.
Because I know that.
I wasn't either.
In some ways,
but
and
didn't
we talked about
believe
this
it.
Too. It's like, all right, bring these out into the light of day. Bring these demons out into the light of day.
So we can see
so
them.
That we can pray over them. There can be an exorcism, so to speak.
Right.
And we can get this stuff that's been under the rug, this elephant in the room, out and talk about it. Now, however, it's still scary.
It's
scary. Sad. And you think, well, how much more do we have to take? How much farther do we have to go?
Right.
I and my family dedicate our lives to being loving and to respect the dignity of every human being.
Yes.
Morally, we might not agree with things.
Right.
We pray for the conversion.
Same.
Just
here.
As we pray for our own conversion every day. Lord, I need you every hour.
Every day.
But before we wrap up, one thing that I didn't get a chance to touch on that I wanted to ask you is this crisis in the community, the black community of absent dads.
Yeah.
It's families disintegrating across the board, to be honest with you. We see it in all demographics, but the gang violence, the black on black crime, Chicago. Is that being addressed? Do you think we're doing enough?
No.
And how can we get involved? Is that just a matter of prayer?
I don't know. No, enough isn't being done. I think that that can only be accomplished through just what we're doing right now. I spend time with young girls all the time. I'm always out there getting my feet wet, rolling up my sleeves and saying, baby, don't do that. Why you want to be with him? Why you want to do this? Why you want to do this? When it comes to absent fathers in the home, all we can do is continue the church of Christ to be an example and to go out and get an absent father, as my husband does, and say, why aren't you taking care of your child and your baby, and getting some kind of social interaction with people. But so much of this absent father, that stuff goes, and I know you probably don't want to hear, it goes back to slavery. When they split families years ago, there's never been a value in the black community. And this is just me talking, y'all. This is me. This is me. So don't think this is the whole black community. There's never been a value for fathers in the home because fathers and families were split apart from their children, from their babies, and they used to throw the babies in the river. And so some of that demonic generational stuff has been passed down. We don't even know why folk don't take care of their kids and they don't bond with their boys or their daughters. I believe that it goes that far back, and that rejection. And I talk about this with my brothers, because my brothers are very dark skinned, and there is a spirit of rejection that they live under and that they fight to get over top of. How often they're stopped by the police and pulled over and all those kinds of things. Yeah. And walk, you know, people walk around in stores and follow them, and they, but they're so used to it now. But it has to impact you. So I do my best to impact as many young men as I can. My church does. My husband does. So I bloom where I'm planted. And that's what I would say to anybody out there. When you run across people, bloom where you're planted. Speak into somebody's life. I think I'm a hope dispenser. I like to dispense hope to people everywhere I go. I like to say, you can do this, you can make it. And so I don't know if I answered that well, but let me ask you a question. What do you want to do different? What do you see different? What do you wish was different, better, and more as a white Catholic mom who has such deep faith?
Okay, my hope, and we are all formed by our experiences and our perceptions based on when you just mentioned your brothers. Yeah. I always feel, and I have to say, you know, my husband too, my husband feels like I am a good person. I am a white man from the South. Yeah. I served my country.
He's proud of that.
His best friend, who he would die for then and today, is Sergeant Jenkins, mm-hmm. a really skinny black guy that was his best buddy. And yet, he feels like he's always the target of,
I understand what you're saying,
but
though.
But just because we're white,
yes.
that we do have biases or prejudices.
Yes. Yeah.
That's what's frustrating, is we don't see maybe what you see and have been through. Mm-hmm. We see a country where we had an African-American president, and we have friends and physicians and pastors and neighbors that we truly would lock arms with and love. Mm-hmm. Now, I am not in the inner city, and I'm not seeing abuse in gangs. And that's where, for me, I want to just listen. I feel frustrated because I feel like I'm stereotyped.
Exactly.
That there's a lot of stereotyping going on. I feel like law enforcement is stereotyped. Mm-hmm. And that's not fair. At the same time, though, we relate by our experiences. If I see a mom who has a child with autism, there is a world of understanding between us before we say a word. Mm-hmm. If you see a black person, there's a world of understanding before you ever talk.
Yeah.
Jim sees a veteran, there is a bond that they have instantly that people just, they're not just going to understand.
As much
as you want to try, that our human experience in what we are as community, there's a dying and a rising. We die to things we don't understand. We try to rise again, resurrect new hope as we encounter people, as we learn. So I take it personally when I see them kneeling, because I think, I've never been a racist. I raise my children. I feel guilty almost.
Yeah.
What did I do? I didn't do anything.
Yeah.
And I think there's so much that still needs to be healed.
Real.
That's not really answering that.
I
guess I just feel
you
like...
You opened my eyes. Our conversation, you're opening my eyes. And I never thought... See, I'm teary today. I never thought that you would be hurt by how you're treated. Because I've always been on the other side of mistreatment. So our conversation has opened up a new perspective for me in terms of your hurt. And when you said you feel guilty, you shouldn't have to feel guilty for who you are. You were born white, and you have white privilege that comes with that. You didn't ask for it. It's just, it is.
But I feel like we have human privilege. I don't see that.
Yeah. And I hear you. You do. But in the world we live in, because your heart is so tender, you call it human privilege. But in the world I live in, it's white privilege, because there's some things that are afforded to you, and you shouldn't have to feel guilty about that.
Do you feel you live in a country where you're less free than me?
Oh, wow, that's hard. Let me say this. I've probably been naive a lot longer than I've been in reality about racism. So probably yes. I believe there are things that have happened in my life that I've probably turned my eye to, because I don't want to have a life of hate where I have seen other people. So I just turn my head to it and say, they just don't mean it. They can't mean the way they're treating me. If I go to a hotel or I go to a nice restaurant and you're standing in line and people just walk in front of you as if you're invisible, and you just think, okay, don't they see I'm standing here? I can't believe this happens every time. The phone is ringing. I'm sorry, you guys. I'm snotting.
Crying.
Oh, my gosh.
And, too, and I have tissues.
She has tissues. I am crying. This is too much for me. I have to call her back. I think for me, and my husband has called me out on it, I've turned my head to some things because I don't want to deal with it. But my husband has been on another level. He's had to deal with it. So he faces it differently. And I think he faces his with more anger than I do. I don't want him to be. I want him to be nice.
Yeah.
I want him to be nice. Just
and I think that's probably nice. The blessing that God endowed women with. There's a gentleness to our spirit. Like, not always.
Right.
But I think men are more, and we can go into the whole anthropology of that, but men are more of a warrior spirit, that women are very often the peacemakers. We want harmony. We want our children to get along. We want our country to get along. We want Christians to get along.
I want my son.
And men are justice. I want it right.
Yeah.
And I don't care how it happens. It's going to be made right.
If my husband step in front of my husband in line, he going to say something. He going to say, excuse me. And he going to be loud. And I'm going to be somewhere like, oh, God. What is he
my
doing?
We better not go to a buffet together.
I've been waiting, you know. You know, we'll be somewhere eating. He'll say, well, didn't they serve them before they served us? I'm like, my goodness. Or better yet, see, these are all cultural things.
But do you think that happens to everybody? Or do you feel like, do you see a difference?
I think it's both and. I think sometimes it happens to us because we're Black. I think other times it's just life. It's just stuff. Like my husband, we go somewhere and they want to sit us by the kitchen. I know you all wouldn't know that, but that's a Black thing. That's a Black secret. You don't sit by the... Why you got to sit us by the kitchen so we can hear the dishes and stuff? So he'll say, I'm not sitting by the kitchen.
They sat us by the kitchen on our honeymoon.
Oh, see? But for you, you were like, so what's the big difference? What's the big deal? For us, there's something about Black folk working in the kitchen. So these are all... And these are things we have to get past, but we only get past them by being around people like Brooke Taylor, my friend, who loves me enough to give me a safe place to land. I'm having a conversation, you all, that I have never had because I have just said, I keep my opinions to myself because I don't want to be viewed as militant. I don't want to be viewed as not being a Christian. And then I don't want to be viewed by my Black folk either as not being a politically correct or whatever. Yeah. So then you say nothing. But I think this is what we're doing is bridging the gap, civility. And it's painful and it's not easy for you to say, you know, I feel this way. Or but on the other side say, are you kidding me? But that's not an open heart. Your feelings are human feelings and they're real.
I think in the opening of our show, we talked about kind of taking a...
I'm going to take a nap.
We talked about taking kind of a spiritual submarine and diving down and looking at the landscape and really getting into the dark parts and what's going on. What's going on down there in all these hearts? And of course, we can only really honestly look at our own and look at the stories of the people that we've carried with us and our own country. In that talk we shared together before election night, both of us not knowing, not having any clue when this event was planned election night, we're like, no one's going to show up. They're going to be watching the polls.
Right.
But what a great place for us to be. We didn't know if Hillary Clinton was going to win, Donald Trump. We had no idea.
We did.
But it was an opportunity for us to step outside of time and space and go into eternity and go before the cross and give it all to God. And in the beginning of that talk, I remember I shared about the flag with 56 stars. And it's a children's book that I read to my kids about Mauthausen concentration camp and how when those prisoners were being liberated, they took their striped jumpsuits and they took the scraps that they had and they tried to make an American flag. And they wanted to thank those liberators from the United States. And somehow, some way, this was going to be what they could do. So it was tattered. They didn't even know how many stars the flag had. So they just put 56. And they waved it as an opportunity to thank, to show something tangible to those people who were setting them free.
Yeah.
And what you said about, Lord, come and heal our land, I think is what it goes back to.
Yeah.
That as human beings, we are in this valley of tears. That's what this is, this valley of tears, until we are home in paradise where there is no color, mm-hmm. there's no abuse, dysfunction, bad history, misconceptions.
By and by.
And that's right.
When the morning comes. Yeah. Yep.
And I think that it definitely takes a softening of heart. But that's why I do go back to the flag, is that is a representation of all the good. Mm-hmm. And that
the
in
good.
The past, politics has faded away when it comes to the flag. It's a moment that we can stand shoulder to shoulder, no matter who we are, where we come from, and say, this is the hope that our founding fathers put forth, that our nation will be.
Mm-hmm. Under God.
Yes, under God. One nation under God.
God. One nation under God, and that encompasses all people.
And in order to do that, we have to look each person in the eye, into their heart. And, you know, and that's something
and trust
I think,
it.
And trust it.
That's the word. And the enemy wants, the enemy comes to do three things, and we know, kill, steal, and destroy. He don't care who he uses and how he does it.
Yeah.
And that's what he's trying to do in this instance and cause division. And that's why I don't think we ever think about, as my pastor says, that the enemy is in the midst of all of this. And we have to be praying. But yet we need to pray, and we need to be seeking our own hearts and saying, God, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Change Linda. Continue to change Brooke.
And take my stony heart. Give me a heart of flesh. You know, I think too of the scripture, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And God is a God of justice and mercy.
Yes, he is. And at the end, he will get the glory. He will get the glory.
And I
so
think,
we can rest in that, can't we?
Yes. Okay, I think we both need a nap.
Oh, yes.
I love you, Linda.
I love you, Brooke Taylor.
Thanks for being on the show. Oh, right. Did we want to talk about an event?
Yes.
We're
so
riding
we
off into the sunset
event,
together.
December,
on
right. I forgot. We done got happy now. Okay. Yeah, what's that? December 9th?
Okay. Oh, yeah, you've got a couple. So we've got October 14th. You're going to be speaking. And I want to mention that.
October 14th, that is at the Hope Center at 1010 South Hawkins in Akron, Ohio, in the hood, y'all. Y'all come on over there. You'll be safe, though. A beautiful facility. And we're going to be talking about seeking God, seeking him first with everything that we have. And so it'll be from 9 to 12. Just come. You do need to register. Inbox me. I know y'all on Facebook. So inbox me so I can at least have you registered and come and just hang out with us if you can.
Great. And feedback at goodthingsradio.com. If you're listening, well, I was going to say, if you're listening in a far state, you probably won't get here. But there is an event we also, and I've talked about it on the show, want to talk about in December
the
9th, the Choose Joy.
Choose Joy.
Not choose anger, not choose impatience,
which
can sometimes
be divisiveness, right. But joy.
It's and be you're going to be a speaker.
Yes.
So
it's going to be exciting.
Robin Swoboda, who is Hall of Fame news broadcaster in our area.
Love her. Yes.
And we'll have lunch. So tickets are on sale for that. Oh, I have to give you a couple posters. I have some posters for you.
And you know what? Get a table, because that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a table. I think it's $280 for a table.
You say $5 a seat, a ticket, when you buy a table of eight. So,
okay. And if you get a table and go on and get that, then you can get your family members there, your sister, your daughter, your grandmother. And since it's right before Christmas, it's a wonderful time to come together, have brunch, and shop. You shop there, then you can go shop somewhere else. Make it a whole day.
Girls' Day. And you're going to be at the Arise Retreat, which I know we'll see you and talk to you way before that.
Yes. I'm excited about that already. It has even got here. And I'm trying to get that posted too, out. Because I'm trying to get some girls to come with me for the weekend. So, you know, we're going to keep moving with this interdenominational, interracial thing. And we're just going to keep moving with it. I just believe there's something in it, as Jim said and Errol said. God's in this. Pray for us as we're, Brooke is trying to get an appointment, looking at an appointment with the Archbishop or what is
Bishop Murray, who has been appointed by the USCCB for a nationwide initiative on racial reconciliation.
Yes.
He happens to be the bishop of our diocese here. And what a gift that is to, in close proximity, be able to, again, advance thought and conversation.
Yes.
And we can't do that unless we're really honest first. And that's what I think was so good about our conversation today.
We were honest.
You and I had people praying over this talk. We were nervous about this talk.
Yes.
Because we don't want any, I know you feel the same way.
Yeah.
So I'm just going to speak for you. We don't want anything to come in between of our friendship that is genuine and real and built over years. But we're not the same person. We're not carbon copy. So to be able to say, this is how I feel. Will you hear me?
Yeah.
Will you love me and respect how I feel?
Right.
Is something that we did want to pray over, but I'm so glad we did.
I did too. I am too. And I'm eager to hear the responses and to listen to it again. Because sometimes I talk too much. Like I'll be walking and listen to the podcast. I have to be talking to myself. Let it be quiet. She didn't ask you all that.
I never feel that. I listen to you twice.
Well, I do. Well, pray for Brooke anyway, as she's going to be trying to make communication. Yeah. We might try to have a meeting with him because we'd like to move this reconciliation thing around a little bit, maybe in the Youngstown, Cleveland, or some other place, if God opens up those doors.
And if you're listening in another part of the country, you and I are
right.
Sonny and Cher. We are a dynamic duo.
Hey, we're on
Ebony
our way.
And Ivory.
Peaches and Herb.
I could keep going. What did Peaches and Herb sing again? I should know this.
I
have to look
know.
It up.
It was,
I turned my phone off. I can't do it.
Okay. I don't know. It was or Donnie. No, see, Peaches and Herb. Or what about Marvin Gaye and Tammy Terrell? That was always a good one, too. I have to look it up.
Okay. All right, Linda.
All right.
Until next time.
Okay.
Love you, too.
Join the show. Share your feedback on Voxer. Find Brooke at BrookeTaylor1 or shoot us an email at feedback@goodthingsradio.com and be part of the conversation.
Again, a big thank you to my friend Linda Isaiah. One of those conversations that I know over time is just going to continue to develop in my heart. Words left unsaid, thoughts left unfinished, thinking a lot about the different angles. And we didn't cover it all. Obviously, you can't. But what a blessing it is to be able to honestly, authentically share, collaborate together, and work to remove the affliction, the sin of racism in our country. And we all have filters. And I think Linda alluded to that a little bit. And just to be able to get inside the heart and hear the words of our brothers and sisters walking next to us is so important in this dialogue. So thank you again to my friend. I'm curious to know how you feel. Your voice is important in all of this. So drop us a line, let us know, and we'll keep the conversation going.
It's Brooke's House. Ow. It's Brooke's House.
Okay, so we are officially in the month of October now. I'm excited, actually. In the front of Brooke's house, in the outside doormat area, is this huge oversized doormat that I got from Aldi, like $12.99. So thumbs up there to Aldi. The wreath is there, and we're actually getting ready for the Feast of St. Francis of Assisi, which is fun because every year with the saint being known so much to love creation and outdoors, we do that. We do a little banquet, and it's actually like a 6-foot table that we usually put out somewhere, or we'll go on a picnic table somewhere. But it's usually not like a picnic. It's actually a nice spread, Italian theme, because any excuse that we can have to do Italian, we're going to take. And the aroma of apples is in Brooke's house right now, because there's a recipe, thanks to our listener Vanessa, that I shared on the last episode that I want to tell you about today. She's in California. And even though it's from Vanessa, the name of the recipe is called Debbie's Amazing Apple Bread Recipe. Have you heard of this? 5 out of 5 stars on allrecipes.com. And it's simple. I mean, a lot of these basic breads are, but it smells so good too. So I'm just going to go quickly over the ingredients. All you need are 2 eggs, 2 cups of white sugar, 1/2 cup of vegetable oil, which Vanessa said she substitutes vegetable oil for applesauce. So that's one suggestion. And if it's apple bread, you can't go wrong. So you still have the moisture in there, but it's not as fat. It's still healthy. 2 teaspoons of vanilla extract, 2 cups of apples peeled and diced, 2 cups of all-purpose flour, 1 1/2 teaspoon of salt, 1 teaspoon of baking powder, 1/2 teaspoon ground cinnamon or more. And then I also have some pumpkin, some nutmeg that I add in there, some allspice. But all it is 15 minutes for prep, 1 hour cook time, because you know that's the standard if you're making a bread. And it's ready in 1 hour and 15 minutes. We had it for dinner. And you know those fresh breads like banana bread, apple bread, zucchini bread, it ended up kind of being dessert too. The whole loaf was gone in a jiffy. And I'm going to actually link this up on our show notes so that you can make it for your family too. So a big thank you to Vanessa for that. And finally, last but not least, it is time to pull a winner in our friendship book giveaway. A big thank you again to the authors, Emmeline Jaminet and Michelle Fainley. Had a chance to interview them. Inspiring friendship that they have, and then bringing that forth in the lives of saints, and how the saints can inspire us today, and their lives are interwoven in our lives as well. So thank you for your entries. Thank you, everybody, for reaching out and submitting your name for the contest. The winner of the giveaway of the Friendship Project is Benita Olson. Congratulations, Benita. Benita is our winner. I don't see where she's from, but you got it, girl. So thank you very much. And thank you to all our good friends of the show and being a part of Good Things Radio. A big thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming, for his dynamic skills and quick work. He is a producer extraordinaire. And for any audio needs you may have, reach out to him, check him out, share him with your friends. He's the best of the best. ComingHomeStudio.com. Edith Stein was a convert from Judaism, an amazing, brilliant woman, scientist, mystic. She died in the Nazi concentration camp gas chamber, and the Carmelite nun, St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, was her name. After she received her solemn vows, she wrote this: "Real spiritual transformation can only begin when we relinquish our position as the center of things." I love this discerning insight. It challenges all of us who are seeking wholeness and holiness to ask, does my present position prevent me from that which I seek? And I appreciate Linda from allowing me to see her point of view as our hearts are expanded and our perspective is widened. God bless you all, friends. Have a great week. Happy St. Francis of Assisi Feast Day. Until next time, friends, may God be with you.